Yes, thank you so much. I kind of just want to begin by extending my thank yous as well, like from our hearts to yours, everyone who's decided just to stand with us, just to listen to our story, just to pray for us, to even give financially to us. It overwhelmed us completely when we kind of found out that there were people here that wouldn't see the benefit of sponsoring two people over in the valleys of South Wales, which literally is in the middle of nowhere. You can even look at a map and you won't find the name of the place that we're even in on there. You know, that's how remote it is. And it's beautifully raw and but it's vibrant at the same time. And so we just really want to thank you so much, really, to this whole church for extending your hearts to ours as well in this kind of way. It really, really has blessed us. And so we're praying this morning that we're going to be a blessing to you guys as well. And of course, as this journey continues, because we don't want to be people that just receive blessing, we want to give it right back again as well. So any way that we can find to bless this church and the work that's going on here, we are going to do our utmost to find a way to do so. Starting hopefully with this morning. And I say hopefully, you never really know how these things are going to go. Anyway, if you've got a Bible, turn with me, Luke chapter 3. We're gonna go through three episodes of Jesus' life and ministry. The episodes themselves literally precede one from the other. And when it comes to these particular three episodes, they're more aligned and more connected than we initially first think that they are. And yet they have some profound implications for us, not just when we read the story back, but also how we can take some stuff on as well at the same time. So Luke chapter 3 from verse 21, the baptism of Jesus. And I was really pleased that there's an announcement there's going to be a baptism service in September 16th?
17th.
Rich's birthday. There you go. If anyone forgets that particular baptism service, they're not just going to be in trouble, are they, on one front? There's going to be a couple now that's going to, they're going to struggle with. Right, so here we go. Luke chapter 3, verse 21. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. As he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. I really like that. Mainly because I'm not 30 just yet. I'm coming up to it. I'm getting closer. My wife's going to hit it before I will. God bless you. It makes me really interested that Jesus himself began his ministry at 30. Why do we think 30 is young then? So it's a really interesting concept because we've got a lot happening in politics at this point in time. Even France has elected what some people are calling the youngest president since Napoleon or something like that. And he's in his mid-40s. And I just thought that whole concept was quite an interesting thing. Jesus himself was 30. Now, what happens is even more interesting just before that was the heavens opened, the Holy Spirit descends on Jesus in bodily form like a dove, and a voice comes out saying, "This is my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." This is my Son, who I love, in whom I'm well pleased. There are some people this morning that need to know that that statement isn't just being said about Jesus Christ at this moment in time. It's being said about every single person who calls himself a son or a daughter of the King. You are my precious one. You are my son. You are my daughter. In you, I am really pleased. Jesus himself hasn't done anything yet. He hasn't had to earn it. He hasn't had to put himself forward in any kind of public manner. He hasn't had to work for this. He hasn't had to do anything. God himself, before anything happens, says, irrespective of what it is that you think you need to do or don't do for me, you need to know this one thing is true. You are my son. Amen. I'm already pleased.
Amen.
So, who here is a workaholic? There's a few of us here.
Lazy
bunch, right? There you go. I'm in Bristol again. Obviously, this is my home city. I'm very familiar with some of the mentalities that exist in the city life. One of them is you don't get anything unless you earn it. Is this true? Is this not how some of us have lived a long time? You only get paid if you earn your living by getting a job, having a wage come through, all that kind of stuff. Some of us, particularly speaking politically now as well, have got a little bit of a nervousness about the whole idea of benefits and all that kind of stuff, because people aren't earning them in any kind of way. That does exist in our nation still. And some of us are uncomfortable with this, and it's because we still think that there are things that can only be earned. Unless you earn something, you don't really deserve it. And if that mentality exists in our nation, then there is a little bit of that that is creeping through into our personal journeys as well. And this is just something that you see all the time. So you say to someone, God loves you. And they're like, I don't see that. Why don't they see that? Because they feel like they've had to earn love. We see that with parents and children all the time. Children think they have to earn the love of their parent. But if you are a parent, you know, full stop, your child doesn't have to do a single thing to earn your affection or your attention or anything else like that. I mean, some of us are, you know, maybe not had a very good example of parenthood or anything else like that. I had a fantastic example of parenthood. I have to say that. She's here. wonderful expression of parenthood and love and all that kind of stuff, because I knew that I didn't have to do diddly squat to earn my mother's love. Didn't have to do a thing. And I pushed this as far as it could go as well. Really did. There are dents in our garage door even to this very day, because I used to play football outside in the front of our house, and I would just whack that ball straight at that garage, because that was my goal net. Those were my surroundings. There was an invisible crowd that was screaming my name as I was doing so, and dents appeared, and I genuinely wanted to know, could my mother still love me even after that? The answer, of course, was always yes. And that's the thing, isn't it? If you are a parent, you know this is true. Your child doesn't have to do a single thing to earn your love, earn your affection, earn their status as yours. God starts off the life and ministry of Jesus Christ from this glorious place where he says, instantly now, there's no record of Jesus going through school. There's no record of him doing anything until he hits 30 years old, which means I've still got a good 2 years now of just doing absolutely jack all as well. And then people will start to judge my life in ministry. But God starts off from this wonderful place. This is my son. Some people need to know that this morning. This is my son, this is my daughter, whom I love, with you I'm well pleased. Please stop trying to earn it then. Please stop just trying to think that there are certain things that you have to do or don't do to get this status. It's already yours. Thank you, Rich. Hopefully the rest of you will catch up as well. I get a little bit nervous when it goes really too quiet. I live in a house, like I say, with my wife, and she's a talker. So when things...
You know you're in trouble if she's quiet.
It means that I've learned to be a very good listener. Very good. Right. Jesus himself was about 30 years old. He began his ministry. He was the son, so it was thought, of Joseph. Then we go through the genealogies. Now, today is not the day we get to go through that masterpiece. There will be other moments for that. Today, sadly, is not that day. We're going to skip through that. We're going to go into Luke chapter 4. Jesus then comes out of the water. He's freshly baptized. It's now established where exactly he's actually come from. And Jesus then is full of the Holy Spirit. Leaves the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Interesting, that one, isn't it? Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit and then is led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness. How many people think that your troubling times are not from Jesus? How many think it's an attack from someone else? Interesting. I'll just leave that one there. He was led into the wilderness for 40 days and was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. I'm not surprised. Then the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, 'Man shall not live on bread alone.'" Then the devil led him up to a high place and showed him in instant all of the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me. I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" The devil then led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here, for it is written, 'He will command his angels conquering you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.'" Jesus answered, "It is said, 'Do not put the Lord your God to the test.'" When the devil had finished all of his tempting, he left him until an opportune time. Interesting how that begins, isn't it? Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, is led by that same Spirit into the wilderness, into a place where he's about to be tempted for 40 days. Then the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell your hunger to evaporate, because you can just instantly conjure up some food for yourself. If you are the Son of God." The last thing that he heard God say to him was what? "This is my son." How many times have you been in that place where you've been so certain, so secure in who you think you are, when God's given you a word, he's given you a promise, he's given you something, and then instantly, or very shortly after this moment, something comes in to instantly try and throw some doubt into that very same state of affairs? How many times has that happened? All of that always tends to focus around this thing that we call identity. The very first thing that God says to Jesus Christ is, "This is my son." And purposefully he does this because he doesn't want Jesus to know that his identity is completely aligned to that which he does or doesn't do, that which he succeeds or fails in. He is simply that. And so Satan, what does he actually do then? He wants to instantly throw a seed of doubt into the equation. Jesus was all of a sudden very secure, got the fullness of the Holy Spirit inside of his life, and then the Satan comes along and says, "If you are, if that's true, what he's just said to you, then surely this can happen, or that can happen. If that is true, if you are the Son of God," how many times have we been there? How many times are we there right now? How many situations do we enter into going, we have this wonderful moment on a Sunday morning and we're just loving life, and God's coming down and he's blessing us and he's encouraging us and we're encouraging one another. And then we get into the office on Monday morning and someone says something and instantly you're just like, "I can't remember who I am anymore." How many times have you had a promise from God? "I will deliver you out of this. I will bring you that. I will make sure this happens in your life." And then almost instantly, you've got something in your head that's going, "If he is who he says he is, if you are who he says he is, what if you're not? What if you heard wrong? What if?" I'm convinced that God speaks more often than we realize. I'm also convinced that the very thing that tempts us out of hearing him clearly is something that's happening up here on a moment-by-moment basis. Absolutely convinced of it. I think life is really easy. I do. I've got a fundamental disposition towards goodness and joy and peace and calm. So when things are not, I don't quite know what to do with that. But I do. I think life is easy. Because I live in this mansion in the valleys. And my church pays me a treasury of a salary. And every time that I've ever wanted anything, it's just kind of came out of nowhere and just, no, that's not my life. Lord, I wish it was, but it's not. It's not our story. You know, some of you know our story. Well, some of you know part of our story. Our story goes back further than maybe what it's been told about here, really. We're expecting our first child, which many of you know. I think this church celebrated more than our church did, actually. On Thanks, Mum. We waited 4.5 years to be able to tell news that we were having a child. So we go back 4.5 years, and we have this moment where my wife finally wears me down and says, after, you know, years of persistent, we should expand our family. And then I was like, I'm not sure about this. You know, I don't really know how to look after myself, let alone another human being. So she finally wears me down to this point where, you know, we say yes, we're both fully up for it, and I start dreaming about what it would be like to be a father. And then months go by, nothing happens. So we start the process of even looking into hospitals and things like that to try and find if something's wrong. And we start the journey back when we were living in Cheltenham. They can't find anything wrong. And then we move to South Wales, and there's a completely different NHS over there, isn't there? So we have to literally start all the way from scratch again in hospitals. Again, no one can find anything wrong. And so we get to about this time last year. I find myself at a conference. And I'm not saying that this was the key that unlocked everything that was about to follow, but I do believe it was a moment of divine clarity for me as well. Because up until this point, we had been genuinely assuming that God's goodness was attached to the answer to this prayer. How wrong is that? Remember, he's called you who you are, irrespective of that which happens. And for some reason, we were living in this place where it wasn't respective at all. It was completely attached, completely connected, and completely dependent upon that which was about to happen or not so, as the case may be. God is still good, whether you get an answer to a prayer or not. Is that right or not? God is still faithful. God is still perfect. God still knows what he's doing. He's still sovereign. He is still divine. He's still beautiful. Irrespective of whether you get the answer to your prayers or not. Now that we've cleared that up, we come to this place. About this time last year, I go to a conference, and the Spirit of God is moving, and we start singing that song. You are good, you are good. I don't know, it went something like that. It's the reason my wife sings in the worship team and I don't. We're singing this song, right? And everyone's just kind of stuck on that line. You are good. You are good. And I started off in that place. God, I want to believe you. You are good. So I sing along because I'm singing as we like to do it in church, in faith, right? Because we haven't quite believed it yet. Because we haven't had the answer to our problems just yet. So I sing in faith, as good Christians do. And I start singing in faith, God, I want to believe you're good, and oh, and all that kind of stuff. And then it gets to, they sing it for ages, and I'm just thinking, what's wrong with everyone? Are they not over this yet? And then I get that little nudge in my thinking, and God's like, you haven't found it out yet. You haven't discovered this yet. Because we know he's good, don't we? We're not sure, though, here, are we? So we're singing along, and then we get to the next bit, and then all of a sudden I'm just like, God, I don't just want you to be good. You know, I'm starting to see that, yes, you're good in different areas, you know, different things. And that's another good Christian thing that we like to do, isn't it? If we can't find the goodness in one area, we just divert our attention to something else. Oh, he's good here, and that's, yay, so he is good, and that's okay. But maybe we're not sure about all areas. So our theology is getting a little bit dodgy now at this point in time. And so we're singing along, and I'm like, yeah, I can see your goodness here. And he's like, no, Luke, you haven't got this yet. And so I'm singing along. And at this point, we're singing it for so long now. I've lost track of time. I've lost track of my surroundings. I've lost track of who's around me. I've lost track of absolutely everything. And I'm now in this place where I'm just completely zoned in to this one sentence that's coming through. And the whole room seems to be completely agreed. He is good. He is good. He's just good. There's no point looking to certain situations, to certain things. He's just good all of the time, in every kind of way. He is good. And I was lost in this revelation. And it was that moment. You know, have you had that moment? You know, when you've known something up here, but it's finally filtered through into every area of your existence, and you're just like, oh, of course he is. That, everything that I've read about, the things that people have told me about, that's true. He is just good. Absolutely exquisite, incredible in every kind of way. And I was just in that place where I forgot about the things that I was waiting for. I forgot about the tensions and the struggles and the strains. And I forgot about the doubts. And I just realized he's good. Ah, praise Jesus, he's good. Really, he's good. And then he asked me to do something. He said, Luke, if you really believe this, are you willing to give me everything, even if you haven't found or you don't quite see that I've given you everything just yet? Because that's sometimes what we do, isn't it? When God gives us this, then we can do that. When he's prepared us well for this, we can then go forth and do that. When we've seen his provision come, then we can do that. And he said, stop thinking like that, Luke. Are you willing to give me everything right here, right now? And I remember very clearly, because I had Bristol City socks on, and he said, are you even willing to give me how you've identified yourself for the past 18 years of your life? And I said, yeah, absolutely. So I was there in the aisle between the seats, knelt down in floods of tears, just handing everything over to Jesus. And just realizing at the same time what was coming through was just his goodness, his mercy, his grace, his affection, his attention, his comfort, his peace, his surrounding, everything. I was like, what more could you want? To be in that exquisite place where you feel so sensitively the movements of the Spirit, the affections of the Father, the salvation of the Son right there in that moment. Just what more could you want? And then I felt like, well, why am I asking for more than this, Jesus? This is perfect for me right here in this place. Perfect. So I hand everything over. And what happens is things begin to snowball. That was about July time last year. We then get into October. Samantha is rung up and she's offered a job at Care for the Family, which is a Christian organization that cares for families. You'd be shocked if it was anything else, wouldn't you? And she gets offered this job then by Care for the Family. And so I say, you know, it's kind of, she wanted to get out of hotels anyway. It's something which genuinely has something that she believes in as a person, can expand some of her kind of working horizons as well. And we just thought, this is a real answer to prayer, even one that we weren't praying that fervently at the point in time. So she gets that job. Instantly then I say to her, well, this is great because it means that we can move closer to where the church is. We can actually like do more stuff there and all that kind of stuff. And remember, I traded in everything that I thought of as identity before God and everything. So everything now was up for grabs. I was willing to go literally wherever he asked me to go, anywhere at all. And so the first thought that came into my head when Samantha got offered the job was, move closer to the church. You can do more there. You can influence more there. It'd be great. It'd be wonderful. All right, fine. So I start looking at houses, don't I? And we're renting at this point in time. We don't have any savings. In fact, we've got minus figures. You know, anyone else there? Yeah. Very good with money like us, yeah. So we've got minus numbers in our. So we start looking at renting, and I don't like any of the houses. And I was being really picky, you know. So I changed the search. I didn't want a house for rent. I looked for a house to buy. And we found this house that was on there. It looked gorgeous. It was brilliant. Someone had already done all the DIY in there. It looked marvelous. And I thought, well, that's going to save me loads of time and money. So I thought, this is going to be great. So I send Samantha the link of the house. And she says, that looks like a great house. Problem is, it's to buy. We can't buy a house. I said, don't worry about it. I've got a plan. I didn't have a plan. But I thought, surely something, because I've just given everything to God, right? Surely then, if this is what God wants, God is going to make sure this happens. So later on, that very same day, we get a phone call from someone saying, Luke, we've been praying for you. Would you like £10,000? Let me just think about that. So we said, yes, yeah. He said, could you use 10 grand for anything? I said, yeah, a couple of things maybe. So interesting that you call and say that, because literally we have just been looking at houses to buy. It will really help us go further with the ministry that we're currently doing in this location. So they said, great, send us your bank details. We'll get it through to you. So we put an offer in on the house. Then we get told the house is already gone. Offer has been accepted by someone else. Samantha then says to me, oh, don't worry, house will come back. If it's God, of course. We've handed everything over. We are completely in the palm of his hands at this point in time. So what happens? A couple of weeks after that, we get a call from the vendor itself of the house that we were looking at originally. The previous people have pulled out, would you like to put in an offer on our house? We said, yes, we go over to see it once. We take Samantha's father, who's a builder. He checks everything, you know, make sure it's legit and all that. Knocks the walls to make sure they're not just going to fall down, you know, because that's how you check houses. But we put an offer in, we get the house, right? Then we fast forward a couple more weeks. We get into December. We are now literally about to move into our house. The weekend we move into our house, the week after that, literally the week after that, we get told the news that we are pregnant. And at that point, we just can't quite believe what's going on. So we've got, Samantha got a job, we got a house, and then we're told that we're pregnant as well, which we've been waiting 4.5 years for, which, remember, was the very same thing that we were asking God about for a number of years. Hand everything over to God, and then all of a sudden he hands you back something, not just for the moment, but what has ripples in eternity as well. The story gets better. I know some of you are getting really jealous at this point, which is quite nice. Some of you are getting inspired. Doesn't matter to me either way. What you do with this is up to you, of course. We get into the new year. I'm not someone that is satisfied easily, which is odd, really, when you consider that we don't have very much. So you should just take whatever is given to you. But we were having all of these incredible blessings ourselves. Incredible blessings. Stuff that we've been waiting years for has now started to come to fruition. We're just thinking, this is incredible, God. And so I say to God, this is great for us. Can you now extend it to our church? I want to see our church get some of this action. I do. I really do. So we did exactly the same thing with the church. We literally took our hands off everything and said, God, here you go. What do you want to do with this next? So what happened was people started coming to the church as visitors, right? Which is odd in the valleys because no one goes anywhere on a Sunday unless it's to the pub. So we start getting visitors that come out of nowhere, and they got weird stories for how they come and find out about us and how they get involved and all that. And it literally stuff just completely out of the blue. And now some of those people have become some of our most influential members that we now have in this church. Because what happened was they got saved. They come into the church, completely non-Christian, completely non-churched, everything. They encounter something of the Holy Spirit and they get radically saved. Now, I understand it's not, you know, you guys that have experienced that particular story, but it's more exciting than what you're letting on at this point in time. People get saved.
Amen.
All right, we'll work on that. People get saved, and they come, and it just doesn't make any sense, because we're not preaching anything that's profound. I mean, you're hearing me preach right now. You know it's not actually that good, right? So your world isn't rocked by the level of articulation that's coming out from the platform at this point in time. Your world is being transformed inwardly. You're being provoked because that there is a story of something here that's happening where you realize that maybe the Holy Spirit is more active than I think that he is. And this is what people started to encounter in our church. So they start to encounter not just that this is someone to be talked about, this is someone to be experienced. This is something good. This is something that's going to change your life from the inside out. You are going to be transformed. Then everything around you is going to be transformed. And then the things around them will be transformed. Because the people that got saved started bringing along other people with them as well. Guess what happened? They got saved. Come on. Forget it. They get saved. And then what takes place after this is that we start realizing that our church isn't going to be able to host the things that God is preparing for us in the building that we currently have. So someone gives me a call randomly on one Monday morning and says, how are things going? I said, oh, they're going great. People are getting saved. It's wonderful. And she had the similar reaction to you guys, really. Oh, that's nice. Way to go, Luke. And then she says, well, me and my husband were thinking about retiring. Would you like our church building? And we said, well, yeah, sure, that'd be not quite nice. What do you want to sell it? She said, no, we just want to give it to you. We are retiring. We've got this 300-seater chapel. Would you like it for free? That's all right, isn't it? Oh, man. So, okay. Don't worry, my people in my church, it's happening to them and they're still kind of about the same excitement level. We get given this chapel then, mortgage free, in fantastic condition. They're going to decorate it for us as well before they hand it over to us. We're going to move into that bad boy at the beginning of next year. Incredible. Absolutely incredible. Remember the sequence of all of this. We handed everything over to Jesus. We handed our lives first. What happened to our church first? Lives were changed. We were then given a building second. What happened second for the church? We were then given a building third. Then we were then handed the blessing that we actually sought God to begin with at the very start of all of this, which was our baby, it was our family. And then the third thing was that we needed someone else who was going to come and help us reproduce the kind of ministry that we were seeing in the life of this valley. So we then meet Sam and Nia. We go up to Bible college through a very weird set of circumstances. Again, literally didn't make any sense whatsoever. I find myself meeting this man and I've said, look, come to our church. It's raw, it's ready, it's vibrant, but we've got no money for you whatsoever. Come for free. He says, yes. And I'm just like, I don't know what to do at this point. I didn't expect that to happen. I didn't expect there to be a yes there. I just expected to go and pitch the most incredible image of a church without any resources in it whatsoever. And he says yes. On the same day that he says yes, I get an email from your pastor telling me that we would like to bless you in some kind of way. Sam and Nia say yes to the whole thing. They're up for the journey. And I said, well, how do you want to do this? Do you want to come and be part-time? Do you want to go get a job on the side and just do this? Like, he said, no, I'm just going to come. I'm going to give everything. And I'm just going to trust God for finance. And then we get an email saying, our church has raised this amount of money for you to bless this couple with. Wow. God hasn't just captured my attention now at this point. He has completely invigorated my whole walk with him at the same time. And what's better than all this? It started off from this place. He called, irrespective of anything that was going on. He just called. And then he said, come follow me into a place where it doesn't look that great. Our valley isn't that nice. I know I talk about it as if it is genuinely the best place in the whole world, but it's a hard place to live. A really hard place to live. I have many notions of coming back into city life and all that kind of stuff. But in any other place that I've done ministry, I haven't seen the provision of God opened up in this kind of spectacular way before. I don't think that we're exclusive in that. I don't think God just wants to bless us and us alone in that. I believe he's going to bless anyone who decides to go, you know what, Jesus, I'm going to hand in everything to you at the front, at the start of all of this. And I'm going to let you show off what you can do next. I went to him with one request for a baby. I came out of it, not just threefold being blessed for us personally, but then threefold being blessed through the church as well. The ramifications of this have got echoes in eternity, and we haven't seen them just yet. Amen. What happens next in the life and ministry of Jesus Christ? He's tempted by Satan. Then Jesus returns to Galilee in the power of the Holy Spirit. Notice the sequence of events. Jesus is baptized. The Spirit of God descends on him. Jesus then, full of the Spirit, goes into the wilderness. And then Jesus returns from the wilderness in the power of the Spirit. You see the upgrades that he's had along the journey. It's not just that he's received the Spirit. It wasn't just that he was full of the Spirit. But now he's operating in the power of the Spirit. And it's only been through that sequence of events that he's been able to establish that. Some of us are asking for power without any sense of friendship, communication, intimacy with God himself. Power only comes through the intimacy, through the identity that you can clarify when you first come to God, when you hand him over everything. That's when you get that connection with him. That's what opens that up. And then what happens next is that he fills you up so you feel good. He starts to do some internal stuff, and that's great. And then what happens is he extends it with power so that you start to influence that which goes on around you. Anyone worried about the situations you're about to go in next week? Don't be worried. Because as much as if you hand him everything right now, he won't just fill you up in the Spirit right now. He will empower you to transform everything around you. There's no reason to be worried. Because all of a sudden you've got something that can influence that around you, which is stronger than anything that's trying to influence you.
Praise God.
Come on, we're getting there now, aren't we? Some of you are getting excited. It's a shame we've run out of time. He returns to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. News about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues and everyone praised him. That's good news, isn't it? You ready for people to speak well of you? You ready to have a good reputation, not just before God, but before man as well? You get the God stuff right first, all of a sudden you find favor with man. He went to Nazareth where he had been brought up on the Sabbath day. He went to synagogue as was his custom. He stood up to read the scroll of the prophet Isaiah handed to him. Unrolling it, he found a place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, and to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Some of you need to be speaking that over yourselves as you go into your weeks ahead. The Spirit of the Lord has anointed you to proclaim good news to everything that's around you, to the poor, to the oppressed, to the prisoned, to the blind, and make sure that the proclamation of the Lord's favor is being declared in every single place that you enter into. You only have the confidence, the assurance, and the security to do any of that if you decide to present yourself wholly first. Jesus, I hand you everything, irrespective of what I might get out of it in return. Everything. All of my dreams, all of my desires, how I identify myself, how I find comfort, how I find blessing, how I find peace, how I find fellowship, how I find friendship, how even I find family. I hand it all over to you right now before anything else. I stop asking for things if I haven't yet found that in you. I have to find that first. There's a reason the church is not as effective as it once was in this nation. It's because we've turned this into a ask and receive kind of notion with God, when all the while he's just been looking for, this is my son, this is my daughter, in whom I'm pleased. And in that status alone, I'm satisfied. I'm fulfilled. I'm happy. I'm blessed. What follows after that is literally up to him. And if our story can inspire you in any kind of way, then you need to know that what follows next is not just the one thing that you've been asking for, but it's a whole lot more on top of that as well. Let not that inspire you to make the first move. He's already made the first move. He just wants sons and daughters. He just wants family. He just wants connection. He just wants intimacy. He can't help himself but bless on top of that. I'm going to be a terrible father. I am. I don't have a clue what I'm doing, not really. I know I'm going to be terrible because already I'm going into supermarkets and buying my daughter clothes that she doesn't need. I can't go into Asda or Tesco or anything now without looking at some of the baby stuff. I've been horrified by the sea of pink. But that's it, isn't it? When you fall head over heels in love with something or someone, you just can't help yourself, can you? And this is just a beautiful moment. We need to remember who we are, church. We are people that he's fallen head over heels with. Completely besotted by. And that if we realize that as well and allow ourselves to do the same back with him, just imagine what he couldn't help himself but do in and through your life. Anyway, close your eyes. We're going to pray. Thank you, Jesus. There's one or two people here that need to respond to this. And so if you need to respond to this, if you've been clinging, if you've been comparing your walk with God to that which he answers or doesn't answer in your own existence, some of us need to surrender some of that stuff here this morning. And some of us need to get back to what this actually was originally intended to be. It was just a relationship. If that's you, with every eye closed, I'm just going to invite you just to stand in your own seat. Make the first move before God himself. If you want to recommit your life to Jesus, then please stand. If you want to just show him that you just love him just for who he is, then please just stand. Let's just make the first move before him right now. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And there might be someone here who is genuinely anxious, worried. You've been praying to God for something and your relationship with him has been adversely impacted by the lack of answer that you perceive is coming. If that's you, and you want to realign that, then please stand as well. Thank you, Jesus. And right now, Heavenly Father, we just want to just tell you just how much we love you. We do. We really love you. We're just absolutely chuffed to bits. You've declared your love for us. You're besotted by us, that you're enthused by us. You don't get bored of us. There isn't too much time that could be spent on us. There's not much, too much blessing. There's not too much honor. There's not too much affirmation that you can give us. You are just completely 100% committed to being with your people. So thank you. Thank you so much. And right now, Jesus Christ, we choose to send it right back to you. We tell you how much we love you. We tell you how much you mean to us. Irrespective of what can be done or can't be done, irrespective of answered prayers or unanswered prayers, irrespective of blessing or honor, irrespective of those things, we just tell you, Jesus, that we love you. We're so pleased to have you. Our lives are not the same because we have you. And as much as you want to bless the stuff that's happening around us, you have been transforming that which is happening inside of us all this while. So thank you so much, Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Thank you. You are incredible, absolutely incredible. And we honor you today. And church, I think it would be appropriate if we just start to lift our voices together and begin to honor him. Really, thank you. Thank you so much, Jesus. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for extending your love. We love only because you first loved us, so thank you. Thank you. You came to meet us in our darkest moment, and you brought us the gift of salvation, the gift that just doesn't give for the moment, but it gives for an eternity. So we thank you. We thank you that inside this room there are people here who have given their lives to Jesus. As a result of that, their children have given their lives to Jesus. You have transformed families. You've transformed generations. You've transformed the course of destinies as they once knew them. And so we thank you, Jesus. And thank you so much that right now we get to just bask in this wonderful revelation that this is who we are, sons and daughters of the King himself, whom he loves, in whom he is well pleased. And we don't have to do anything at all to change that fact. It is completely 100% ours for keeps. So thank you. Thank you. That's what you're declaring over this people here this morning. Thank you. That is, on top of that, we also get to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Thank you so much, Heavenly Father. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are coming right now and you are filling up everyone from the inside out. Thank you so much that you are strengthening, encouraging, inspiring every single one of us. Thank you so much, Holy Spirit. Thank you that that which you are changing and transforming inside of our lives is literally going to make us exactly who we've ever always wanted to become. So thank you so much, Holy Spirit. Thank you that even when the tempters come, even when the wilderness happens, we are secure and we are firm in the knowledge of who we are before Jesus Christ and before every other person on the face of this planet. We are still sons and daughters. We are still royalty. We are still co-heirs with Christ himself. We are still a chosen people, beloved of the Father. And we thank you so much that even in the places of wilderness, of doubt, of desperation and despair, we still get to hold fast to the truth that is ours. We are what you have declared us to be, not what the situations around us are trying to tease us into. Amen. And so thank you, Jesus, that that is our truth. Amen. And thank you, Holy Spirit, right now you are going to empower your people. Praise. Not just fill them up, but you are going to empower them so that everything around them starts to change and transform. Thank you that workplaces, family units, neighborhoods are going to receive the goodness and the love of Jesus Christ because of what you are doing in and through every single one of us here. Thank you that Frenche is about to be changed and transformed because of the gospel spreading of this particular church. Thank you that there is a DNA inside this church that isn't going to just sit here in the seats and be a happy holy club, but it's going to go outside of the walls of this place. That's going to transform the neighborhoods around this place, that people are going to come to know the goodness of the Father because of the testimony of these people. Thank you so much, Heavenly Father. And thank you, they're not just going in word alone, but they're going in power. Thank you, Holy Spirit. You are not just sending your people out with clever anecdotes and nice little sound bites. You are sending them out with a testimony, a revelation, an experience of who it is you actually are, not what people said you are. So thank you, Holy Spirit. Will you continue to empower your people? And may we all be able to declare over ourselves, the Spirit of the Lord is on us. He's anointed us to proclaim good news to the poor, sent to proclaim the freedom for the prisoners, to recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, and proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Amen. For the glory of God and for the good of all of us here and everyone that we're connected to, we pray all of that right now. Thank you so much, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.